Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for just being the Heavenly Father, watching over us and protecting us. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came and died for us, Lord. And I thank you for so many things, Lord. And I just pray that you just be with us right now. And I just pray that Christ would be made known now, Lord, as we open up our scriptures, Lord. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm looking at the clock. And I'm going to give you an option, I think. Because to go through this message, there's no way I'm getting out of here before quarter after. It's not going to happen. This is really kind of frustrating for me. But I'll say this. Let's say this. This week was amazing. And I just want you to be encouraged. You know, to see this church filled last Friday night, we had probably 140 people in here, 130. And watching the kids sing songs was pretty amazing. I mean, I haven't seen this place filled like that in a long time. And to see the kids and the parents running all over the place, just really, and seeing all the workers and seeing people that have come through our program come back to help us, want to be a part of it, still want to be a part of it. Even though they're not a part of our church now, they still want to be a part of our what we do on VBS. That was very encouraging to me. All right, I'm not going to give you an option. We're going for it. Is that all right? I got to do it. Okay. Happy Father's Day. This is not your typical Father's Day's message because I'm determined to get through James. I'm determined. If you don't know it or haven't heard it, Sharon and I are taking the month of July off away from the church, and there's a reason for that. It's our we're every 5 years I try to live by the theme that every 5 years you step away for a month. Because I think, you know, just my own experience in life, especially being in the military, you know, there's times you get so tightly wound about what you're doing that you lose perspective. And I think it's important that you step away. That way you get re-energized, you focus, you get to do those things. And so Sharon and me are going to, and I think it's important, Sharon has never stepped away. So I'm really kind of pulling her with us, with me this time. And we're going to go to other churches like my mom's church and just some friends and just worship and just be a church, just be a family, just go to church. Not that I won't be coming here, but I'll be participating in church because it's a part of our lives and what we do. And we just want to be nourished. So that's the whole reason behind it. I'm not leaving the church. Has no purpose of that. It's so I can come back and I can serve you to the best of my ability. And that's the whole reason of it. And because one thing I don't think you think about is that Sharon and me, we get up every morning and what do we talk about? Church. You know what the last thing we talk about before we go to bed? Church. It's every day. It doesn't matter. We don't take days off. We're always thinking about it, constantly. So that's the reason. So if you have any questions about that or thoughts, please share them with me. We're looking in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to chapter 5. And the large part of, we're looking at this big chunk of James. It's going to be 11 verses. Chapter 5, 11 verses. And as Christians, I want to focus on just this thought, and I want to keep this thought in front of us because we looked at it last week, is how we view the world around us is going to impact the way that we live our lives. And our view of the world is supposed to be different from what the world around us is. It's to be different. vastly different. And it's becoming increasingly more apparent as time comes and as the culture shifts around us, our view of the world is going to start standing out even more. We're going to see it, and then other people are going to see it. Things you value, things you focus your life on, what is important to you is going to be different, and it should be different. I want it to be different. God wants it to be different. This week's message is not very imaginative. The title is not imaginative at all. It's How You See the World, Part 2. You got Part 1 last week. You got Part 2 this week. And it's just focused on the first 11 verses in James. And where we want to arrive at the end of this is two thoughts. One is where you're focused in your life and what are you preparing for? What are you preparing for in this life? And that's what we want to focus on. Where are you focused at now, and what are you preparing for? Because you are preparing for something, rather you realize it or not. You're preparing for something. Okay, so it's a worldview. And if you remember last week, we talked about the idea of a worldview being how you view the world. We all have a worldview. I don't care who you are. You see the world in a certain way. You're born in a culture. You have, just take America as an example. You're born in America. You have an American worldview. You see the world through the lens, the cultural lens that you've been given, how America sees the world. And you really don't realize that you have this view until you go into other cultures. As soon as you come across another culture, you quickly realize that they see the world differently than you do. And I mean, we could go on and on about it, but it's how we engage the world. For Christians, we're to have a Christ-centered worldview. It's how we see the world. We're to see the world as Christ sees the world. It's how we're supposed to see it. We place Christ at the center of our lives, and we see the world in a biblical perspective. This is what guides us and how it helps us to interpret how we see the world around us and how we're to interact with that. And so we want to live and understand in light of Scripture what is happening around us. And that's one of the things I love about the Bible is that it does. It gives me, I've searched a lot of places in this world and I've seen a lot of different things, but the Bible is the only thing that explains to me what's happening in front of me. It truly does. I can look around the world and I can see sin. I can see the need for a Savior. I can see how we're all struggling in different ways, in different lights, and how God gives us answers on how we're to live our lives. I can see order and structure, and I can see things, and I can see it in Scripture, how it all works together. I mean, and that gives me peace and security, something I think the world is desperately looking for. And the Bible gives us some incredible standards to live to. I mean, the world right now just seems to want to lower the standards. And all of a sudden, you come across a verse like James 4:17. So it is sin for a person who knows what is good and doesn't do it. I mean, that's an incredibly high standard. It's not relaxing the standard and saying, just do what you can do to get by. That's not what it's saying at all. It is setting a standard that if you even know what is good and you don't do it, you sin. I mean, just think about that for a moment. I mean, how many of us slip out of that one? None of us, right? I think that standard is a high standard. And in fact, I think it's so high that it cannot be achieved outside of Christ. I think in Christ is the only way that we achieve that, that the Holy Spirit is guiding us and convicting us of those things that are good and pure and right and moving us in those directions, and we live our life to that standard. Not to the world standard, but above it. And I think that's a good thing. Because the world just wants to just do what it wants to do. And here's God. Nope. Here's the bar. And you're going to make it. God doesn't, he doesn't say, you know, it's like your kid comes home with a report card and you go, okay, Johnny, it's good that you got C's. No, it's not good. The bar is A's, and we're going to help you get there. He doesn't settle for that. And I love that. So here's scripture we're going to read this morning. Big chunk of scripture. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Come now, you rich people. And just understand right off the bat, he's not talking to believers. He's talking to the rich people. Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming to you. Your wealth is ruined and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You store up treasures in the last day. Look, and pay that you withheld from your workers who reaped your field and cried out, and outcries the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the earthly and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your heart because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who have spoken in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessings those who have endured. Have you heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord? The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I'm sorry, I start reading too fast, and I'm not a good reader, so it just totally trips me up. So it's one of my weaknesses. But you see how James is almost talking like an old-time prophet against the rich people and their attitudes. When we read this, we must keep in mind the world in which James lived. There was the very rich people in James's time, and they acquired great wealth, and most of them were born into this. It's not something that they just worked for and earned. It was something that was just given to them, something that they were born into. And then there was a small merchant class. Maybe they got some education. They learned some skill set. They learned something that got them ahead of something. Like, I think about Paul, and he was a tent maker. So he acquired some kind of skill that just put him above the poverty line. And then most people were slaves. Most people worked and were just considered property. So there was this small, narrow band of rich people who controlled everything. And a small little middle class, and weren't even really middle class, they're just above the poverty line. And that could be taken from them at any moment. And so most people are just scraping by. And so just imagine all the time, they're looking upward, always thinking about a place they can never be. They will never achieve it. See, one of the great things about our country that you can see is that anybody in America can go upward. See, that's never happened in the history of man. If you look at the history of man, no one, nowhere has, like America, where someone can have absolutely nothing and become a Bill Gates. That does not happen. This is what's so unique about America. So there was no upward mobility. And it's hard for us to understand that in America. But this is where Christianity took root in the Middle East. It took root in the slaves. And it took root in those who had nothing. Because in Christ they found hope for a future. They had no future. They had nothing. And yet in Christ, here's this promise of something great that's coming. And it gave them peace and it gave them security and it allowed them to continue in their life. It gave them hope for tomorrow. Can you imagine the power that had? And if you really think about it, remember in Acts when it was said that the people were accusing Paul and Peter in their message, and he said, "You're turning our world upside down." Because they were literally, the poor people were getting hope. It was literally turning the world upside down. And James is very critical of the rich because they're looking down and he's telling them about a coming judgment. All the things that you have, that's the best it's ever going to get for you. The judgment that's coming, you won't even understand. It's because you're just so about yourselves. But this is what's coming. They were focused on themselves. And they were guilty of three things, if you see what James writes. The three things were they were storing up wealth for themselves. They were just hoarding it. They weren't sharing it. So everything they gained was all about them. And I think about Ecclesiastics where Solomon, who had everything, he says, you know, you work all your life, you gain all this stuff just so someone else can have it. You know, he's so cynical in that letter, but he speaks truth. But they're working for someone else. You're always working for someone else. Dishonesty in the way that they made their money. They were making their money off other people. They weren't giving them what they deserve. They were withholding and they were hoarding for themselves. And they lived in self-indulgence. They just indulged in everything at the expense of others. For this, James has some very harsh language, and it should cause us to take notice because in America, we have a lot of these things. We've been given things that we've not earned ourselves. As a nation, we have been blessed and we have all this indulgence, but what are we to do with this that we have? How should we live our lives according to what we see here? Notice that James isn't attacking the idea of being rich, but he's attacking the way that wealth is used and obtained. It's how you got there, and it's what you do with it once you have it. Firstly, Christians are to share our blessings with others. Our blessings are not for ourselves, but is for others. God blesses us to bless others. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on uncertainty of wealth. Wealth is fleeting. If you've had money, you know how easily money goes. In my lifetime, I've had money and I've had nothing. And I think about Paul. I've learned to be content in all things. If I have it, I have it. If I don't, I don't. But he says, understand, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all the things to enjoy. Notice the word he says, all the things to enjoy. He's going to take care of you. You're going to have what you need in this life. Trust God. Whether it's with money or not with money, whatever it is that you need, he's going to provide. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works. See, that's what's more important, is to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves good reserve for the age to come. So he's telling Timothy, don't tell them to store up things for them now, but live your life in such a way that when you come into heaven, you are honored. That you store treasures up in heaven. That when they come up there, they can go, look at what he did. Look how he did. And we don't do that for our glory, but why? So we can say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you gave me. I mean, it's to lay the crowns at the feet of Jesus and to have him glorified and everything. That's why we want to do good works, so that Jesus can be glorified in the end. Not because I'm going to get something, because Christ is all. And we want him to be glorified in all things. And he says, good reserve for the age to come, so that they may hold of life that is real. See, I love that last little tag at the end that Paul puts there, because this life here is all temporary. There's a life that's coming that's real. Start getting ready. That's what you start to live for. If you're hanging on to this world here, you're going to be really disappointed in the end. Really. Okay. Secondly, we are to work honestly. And I just think about in all things we glorify God. I don't care what your job is, you work to glorify God. And it doesn't matter if it's a small task or big task, you use it to glorify God because he gave you the job. He gave you the ability, and you should do it thankfully. We're not to dishonor Christ. And lastly, we're not to store possessions. And I think of this parable too, when I think about storing up possessions, I think about Jesus when he says in Luke, he says, there's a rich man who has land, was very productive, and he thought to himself, where should I do since I have anywhere to store my crops? This is what I'll do, he said. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll store all my grains and all my goods, and I'll say to myself, you'll have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Sound familiar? What does Jesus say? He says, but God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. And all the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? They're not going to be yours. They're going to someone else. That's how it is for those who store up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. That's what Jesus said. Our focus is not to be on this world, what we can gain or store for ourselves, but is to be focused upon Christ and his returning. He is coming. James, in James' world, it would have been very difficult. You just think about it for a moment. How would it feel to be a person of just being a property, that you have no control over your life? I mean, we take so much for granted our freedom. We have no idea what this is like. But imagine what it would have been like that you wake up every day and you're pretty much told what time you're going to get up and what time you're going to go to bed, when you're going to eat and what you're going to do. That's your life. You have no choices. To be a Christian, you think about in this time, in a totally pagan world, we complain now, but we have Christianity is still a part of our culture, regardless if you like it or not. But imagine being immersed in a total pagan world where there's no idea of Christianity at all. It was a new religion. It was just coming up. But here's this pagan world that they were living in, that they were dropped in, and all these gods, they had all these different gods. In fact, not to believe in all the gods, you'd be called an atheist. You had to believe in all the gods, or you're an atheist. Idol worship, you had to do business, you had to go to the temples, and you had to participate just to be part of this culture. And just think about all the immorality. There was sexual prostitution. There was all kinds of things. It was all part of the culture and the worship. It was all around you. And people were being used and abused on such a large scale. And yet, this is where Christianity flourished. Think about that. We complain about our conditions now. Imagine being in that world and being a Christian. Because once they found out, they killed you there. It's nothing like here. It was such a Christianity where you were called to live out this radical new life, a new way of thinking. You worshiped one God. You didn't participate in the worship around you, in the way of life. You were vastly different. Vastly different than the culture around you. And I look at the world around me today, and I'm starting to see that I'm living a vastly different life than the culture around me. It's getting harder and harder for me to participate. It really is. I look around me and I go, wow, do I want to be a part of that? I don't know if you feel that way, but I do. And it's getting easier, and it's not getting easier and easier to live out my faith. Because it's not uncommon now to get totally blasted for believing. From family, from friends, from loved ones. It's becoming more difficult. And when I read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, I see it differently because I see it happening in front of me. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. But know this, difficult times will come in the last day. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Does it sound familiar? Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And listen, this is church people he's describing. Because listen, this is how I know. Holding on to a form of godliness, but denying its power. They're calling themselves Christians. You know what Paul says? Avoid them. Avoid them. James is seeing this difficulty. And he had a message for his people. And it's how they should look. He looks at them and he says, look at the way the rich are living. And he condemns them. And he says, but you be patient. You be patient. The Lord is coming. This place is temporary. He's encouraging his people not to look at the riches and what all they have and what you don't have. Don't focus on that. I mean, we do that in our culture so much now. It's what they have and what I don't have. It's a message over and over again that they're oppressing you and you're the oppressed. I mean, you just think about it. They have and they don't have. You think that's something new. Marx was touting that message early in the 1900s. It's an old message. It's been around for a long time. They just repackage it over and over again so they can get socialism. That's another thing, but you see it over and over again. But our focus is not on those things. Our focus is on this world is temporary and the Lord is coming and we're going to focus upon Christ. You will soon either, just think about this for a moment. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Think about it this way. You are either going to go to him or he's going to come to you. Either way, you're going to see Jesus Christ. And the question that is all of us should be asking right now, are you ready for that moment? Because here's the first thing. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter if you believe in him or not. When you see him, you will confess that he is Lord. It will be no question in your mind. There will be no doubt. There will be no asking him questions. There will be no shaking your fist at him, saying, why is there all this evil in the world? The first thing you're going to do is drop to your knees and say, Jesus is Lord. And that's going to be the end of the conversation. Because that's what he is. And you're going to realize it in a huge way. And it doesn't matter if you denied him all your life. That moment, you will confess him. The Bible is clear on that. And every time you see someone coming in the presence of Christ in the Bible, I think about John in Revelation, I fell like a dead man. It's not like you're going to pick yourself up and stand toe-to-toe with him. You're going to look at his toenails. That's the first thing you're going to see of Jesus. Just think about it. Because you're not going to look at him. You're not going to be able to. He's going to lift you up and say, good, faithful servant. You're not going to pick yourself up. You're not going to be able to. The weight of glory is going to overwhelm you. Think about that. This day is coming. For some of us, it's sooner than others, but it's coming. It's coming. In saying this, I just want to encourage you, don't give up and don't give in. Just like James is saying, don't give in. Don't give up. Just because you're at the bottom of the heap, don't give up. The world needs us as Christians to live out our faith, to show the world that there is a better way. There is a better way to live than in self-indulgence. Once they go down that road, it's only a matter of time before they start looking for something else. I guarantee you. We carry the greatest message the world has ever had. We preach Jesus Christ, who out of love came to the earth. I heard a great message this week from David Platt. I was watching, you can go online, SBC just had their convention, and you can go online and you can watch all the sermons that were all done during the convention. And one of them was David Platt. And he used this illustration. It was just too good not to share it. he was talking to some Muslim men. And if you remember, Muslims hate the idea, cannot fathom the idea of God becoming a sinful man or taking on flesh as they would see as sinful. You know, we believe that Jesus came in flesh, but he wasn't sin. But they can't even conceive the idea of Jesus becoming flesh or God becoming flesh. And so this is what David Platt said to him. He said, I'm going to tell you a little story, and then I'm going to make a statement at the end, okay? And they said, yeah. They said, I fell in love with a woman. She's the most amazing woman. She's so beautiful, and I can't wait to see her. And I'm going to go to her, and I'm going to ask her hand in marriage. And he's got all of them, all their attention. I'm going to ask her hand in marriage. But I'm going to send my best friend to tell her. And they go, you can't do that. Exactly right. In matters of love, one must go yourself. In matters of love, one must go himself. Jesus came. In matters of love, Jesus came. He showed the way. He shared. God came to earth. He lived perfectly without sin. He sacrificed his life to save us from the judgment of God. He was buried and he rose up on the third day. In him we have life, we have hope, we have strength, and we have peace in God. He came. A historically figured, he showed up. And he did this. In him all things are possible. And apart from him, we can do nothing. That's the greatest message there is. There is no greater message. We stand together on this promise of God. We stand together. This is what we're supposed to do. That's why we're gathered here. We worship God and we're standing together on this belief, in this faith. And we share it and we encourage one another. We endure with patience together in Christ for the sake of Christ. And we do this by remaining on Christ and his coming. That's how we live. So I'm almost to the end. Just endure with me. Dads, I got a few dads here, right? This is where dads come in. Because there's a worldview being taught here. How we see the world. Fathers, here's where you come in. I believe one of the greatest crises, and I'm talking to my dads. I only got a few dads in here. Greatest crisis we're experiencing right now in this country is fatherlessness. Fatherlessness. Fathers advocating their position. They're leaving it. And it's had a devastating effect on our culture. We don't even know what gender we are now. We can't figure it out, which is just amazing to me. You know, I was this is just a total rabbit trail, but I was sitting there thinking, if I'm the enemy of this country and you can't even figure out what gender you are, I'm coming to get you. Because you're ripe for the pickings. You got no one to defend. You don't even know how to do anything. I'm going to take your land and your house from you. And you're not going to be able to fight me for it. I mean, that's where we're headed. That's just another thought I have. But anyways, I'm sorry. Dads have advocated possession. Vodi Bakum shared this story from prison ministry. Vodi Bakum is one of my favorite pastors. And here's what he shared. He said, 1 year a group decided to provide cards for inmates on Mother's Day. The response was overwhelming. Almost all the inmates took part and sent cards to their mothers. And they thought, it is so great, the outpouring was such a great experience. Let's do it for Father's Day. No one participated. No one participated. What's the point? As our culture slides, we see increasingly the roles of fathers being pushed aside. We see it in movies, we see it in culture, we see it on TV shows. The dads are the bumbling idiots. You just think about it. They're being marginalized in our culture. And look what's coming in, the vacuum. Because anytime you push something out of the way, right, it creates a vacuum. Something else is going to fill it. Something has to. And we're seeing a whole another culture being pushed in as the males are being pushed aside. They're going. And we see this too in churches. Men are advocating their God-giving roles in church. I believe the Bible teaches roles. Not that we're all equal in Christ. I believe that all of us in salvation have the same. But we have roles in church that are gender specific. Because there's just certain things that males can do and certain things females can do. And I've been married 28 years. And listen, I have three boys. My wife would sit there and scream at these boys not to do this. Stop doing that. You can hear the conversation. I could hear it in another room. I walk in the room, and it's all butts and elbows. They all stop. They're all running and all fleeing. I didn't say a word. But there is something about my presence and what God has given me as a male in the role of my children. You all know what I'm talking about. If you're a mom, you know it. You get frustrated because you're like, how can he walk into the room and not even say anything? And they all listen to him. I've been yelling at him all day long, and it stops in just a second. How's that possible? And you have fathers. You know, when your father came into your room, when you something happened and dad showed up, you paid extra attention. It wasn't just a little attention. It was a lot more attention. Because he has authority. There's something about it. God created things in a certain way that dad is dad, mom is mom. It doesn't mean that one role is greater than the other. Both are equally just as important. And so we can't, as a culture, I would hope we're not marginalizing either one of them. We need them both. And so I just want to encourage fathers this morning to be fathers. Don't bend to the culture, but be a biblical father, what God teaches you. Fulfill your role that God has for you. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Don't frustrate your children, but be a godly example to them. Be a model for them. Show them what it means to follow Christ. And here's the greatest thing. The greatest thing you can teach is that you're stronger, but teach them that strength isn't about macho strength, but it's about restraint. Strength and restraint. I can do what I want to do, but I'm not because my responsibility is this. My family is important. This is what I'm going to do. See, that's strength. Just because you're physically stronger doesn't mean that's how you use it. You show restraint. You take responsibility. You be the man that God wants you to be. I know I just talked to just a few people in the room, but moms, I hope you encourage fathers. I don't care if you know a dad, you know a dad, you know somebody, encourage them, fill that role. Pray for fathers. I want to encourage you to take a role, active role in your families. Not just fathers I'm talking to again, is take an active role in your families, but also in your church life. Be a father to other children. Be a father in the community. I come from a broken home. My dad left his job as father. He gave me away for a house. But you know what? God was good to me in that he gave me a great stepfather. And you know what? I had football coaches. I had teachers. I had men in my life that came along that I'm so blessed that they taught me. Be that person. You don't have to be, you can be a dad in a lot of ways. Be that person. We need it. And so the big question this morning, we're done, is what's your focus? What are you focused on? As Christians, we're to be focused on Christ and his returning. And we should be preparing for that. And we should be living our life in that way. And that's what James is saying. He's given us a view. Don't look at what you don't have now, but think about what's coming. Be prepared. Prepare yourself for that and live your life according to that and not to the standard of this world. Ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for how it gives us answers, Lord. And I pray now that you just fill us, Lord. I pray for everybody here, Lord, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know who Jesus is, I pray that they would come to know to the saving faith of Christ. And now I pray for the fathers, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would be with all of us, that you would strengthen us, Lord. This world, it just seems to be coming against anything being manly, fatherly, or it seems so odd to me, but that's where we are. And I just pray that you'd help us to be the men of God that you want us to be fathers in our children's lives. Regardless of their age, we're always their father. And I pray for our country in this, Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.